to decide this issue. No matter how hard you think it might be, you can bring up the extreme hypothetical about that beating. It doesn't matter what you can say about that, it won't change the words of the Bible. A male emotion or difficult hypothetical situation cannot be allowed to decide this question. Now, Ben's taking the same tactic, basically, as the Baptist. The Baptist will try to do this. The branch falls on the way to the baptistry. Falls and kills the guy on the way to the baptistry. He already believes, but he dies on the way to the baptistry. You know what their conclusion is? Therefore, Mark 16:16 is wrong. That's their conclusion. Ben, would you say the Baptist doesn't believe Mark 16:16, or would you say he does believe it? Okay, this is a response to your chart about me saying you didn't believe Matthew 5:32. I don't believe you believe Matthew 5:32a in exactly the same sense that you don't believe a Baptist believes Mark 16:16. They think they believe it evidently, but they don't believe what it says for one reason or another. And that's your position with Matthew 5:32. You may think you believe it, but you really don't accept what Jesus says. You're not willing to stand up and just take a stand on what Jesus said in that verse. Just like they're not willing to take a stand on this verse. Now, the continual cleanser uses these difficult hypothetical situations. He'll say, oh, what's the person going 56 miles an hour and dying? And therefore, he uses that very extreme hypothetical, and what he basically ends up with the conclusion is, therefore, Acts 8:22 and 1 John 1:9, they're wrong. The passage says that a Christian must repent of and confess his sins. They're not right. So what if he were to die going 56 miles an hour? See, he's using an extreme hypothetical to try to disprove what the Bible says. And then being my opponent, he says, what if you're married to a drunkard, for example? According to his conclusion, I know he wouldn't say this, but this is the conclusion. Therefore, Matthew 5:32 is wrong. See, an extreme hypothetical to try to prove that the text of the Bible are wrong. Now, notice this. Nothing that could happen to a woman, or a man for that matter. Let's suppose the woman were beating the man. Nothing can be as bad as Abraham having to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. But God required Abraham to do it. Nothing can be that bad. I'd a whole lot rather die myself than have to go sacrifice my son Heath or Josh. See, nothing can be that bad, but God required it of Isaac. So whatever God requires, we have to do it. We need to learn that. It seems that most of us have, or some of us have not learned that. What's better, to die and go to heaven, or to live and go to the bad place? You need to make up your mind. The biblical texts themselves must always decide every question. I'm talking about passages like Matthew 5:32. We're going to have to look at Matthew 5:32 to decide this question. Not a difficult hypothetical. Difficult hypothetical situations can be made up in an attempt to justify both sides for just about every issue. And put up that next chart. As far as we went through last night, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, let's come back to that, okay? We'll have to deal with that anyway when we come through his speech. Because I know I'll run out of time. Let's start dealing with Ben's speech. He had a chart that basically said, well, the except in Matthew 5:32 is like the any when God said don't do any work in Exodus 20, verse 10. No. Exodus 20:10, when he says don't do any work, is parallel to Luke 16:18. Everybody read Luke 16:18. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another committeth adultery. Okay? Now, if that's the only verse you had, you would think that any divorce and remarriage would be adultery. We wouldn't know that there was one exception to that. That's parallel to Exodus 20, verse 10. Exodus 20, verse 10 doesn't give an exception to this general law, don't do any work. Now, there may be exceptions elsewhere, depending on how the work was supposed to be defined. I'm not sure of that. But it didn't give the exception. That's my point, is on the word the exception. The exception rules out all other causes. Okay? Anybody that's studied their Bible many times at all knows that when you see all or any, there are most of the time there are exceptions to that. Not every time, but most of the time it's not unqualified. But now, that's not what I'm talking about. Exodus 20, verse 10 is parallel to Luke 16:18. The general rule without the exception. Matthew 5:32 gives us that exception. But I want us to apply Ben's reasoning. Okay? Basically, he's saying, well, in this, the Exodus 22 is parallel to Matthew 5:32. Now, let's apply Ben's reasoning to Matthew 19, verse 9. Okay? Matthew 19:9 has that general rule with the exception, just like Matthew 5:32, but it says divorce and remarriage. Now, let's say like Ben, that, then it would have to be parallel to Exodus 20, verse 10, according to his reasoning. Therefore, Matthew 19:9 does not show that the only cause for divorce and remarriage is fornication. Now, if Exodus 20:10 shows that the only cause for divorce with no remarriage is not for fornication, even though Matthew 5:32 says that, then Exodus 20:10, by the same reasoning, would prove or show that Matthew 19, verse 9 is not correct when it says the only exception for divorce and remarriage is fornication. Now, if it applies to one, it applies to the other, Ben. It's exactly the same wording in those two verses. And your reasoning would apply to one exactly the same as the other. And by the way, then, according to your reasoning, Matthew 19:9 does not disprove Bales in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Bales could just say, like you did, there's an exception to the exception. If we say, No, we got the exception that rules all other causes out, including desertion. So that woman can remarry if her husband deserts her. You would say, no, we've got an exception in Matthew 19:9, except for fornication. That rules out all other causes. No, Bales, you just come back and say, oh, Ben, we have an exception to the exception, just like you did with Matthew 5:32. Now, if it'll work for Matthew 5:32, why won't the exact same reasoning work with Matthew 19:9? Okay? Now, we're going to put up 42 in a minute, but let me say this first. He gave us the illustration. What about the child where you said, don't leave the bed except to go to the bathroom, and then there's a fire? Well, first of all, I believe that I would have taught my child previous to that with revelation from their dad that if there's a fire, get out of the house. And so they would know that I was not violating the command. You see that? Now, what you need to do, Ben, is give us revelation from God that shows that a person can divorce their spouse and not remarry with other causes. Now, it's not good enough just to give us Matthew 12 and Mark chapter 3, where the Bible talks about mercy and David doing something that was unlawful. We need a verse that says the woman can divorce for this cause as long as she doesn't remarry. We need a verse that's talking about divorce. When I find the exception to Luke 16:18, where it says if you divorce and remarry, it's adultery, the general rule. When I find an exception to that, I go to Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32, where it says you can divorce and remarry if it's for fornication. We need a verse that gives us another exception, some more revelation. It shows another cause, just like if I told my child previous to that they could leave for fire. But now here's the real parallel. Here's the real parallel, okay? Not only could the child, I've told my child, Leah, not to leave her bed except to go to the bathroom, and then the fire breaks out, and she knows the previous instruction that she can leave the house. According to Ben's parallel, not only could she leave the house and go outside to escape the fire, she could go down to the courthouse and divorce me, her parent, whatever it's called. In other words, she could get a legal dissolving of the parent-child relationship. Whatever that is called, it's probably not called divorce. But there is such a thing where a child can go down to the courthouse and divorce their parents. Get a legal dissolving of the parent-child relationship. According to Ben and his parallel, see, there's a fire, or the man is not treating his wife right. Not only can she leave the house to escape the fire, she can go down into the courthouse and get a divorce. Well, Leah then, if there's a fire, not only can she go out of the house to escape the fire, she can go down to the courtroom and get a legal dissolving of the parent-child relationship. Who believes that? Does anybody here believe that Leah could go down to the courthouse because there was a fire and get a legal dissolving? I'm talking about a legal piece of paper that dissolves our parent-child relationship where I cannot come and visit her without her permission. Does anybody believe that? That's what his parallel would demand. Let me ask you, what would you do if you're a lady here and you're like Carol, she's a lot smaller than I am, and my teenage son grows up where he's bigger than her and he starts mistreating her a little bit. Does that mean that Carol could go down to the courthouse and basically repudiate the mother-child relationship? Is that what that means? Or would there be other remedies? Would there be other remedies for that? Is that what y'all would do if your teenage son was not acting right to her mother? Would you use the other remedies, or would you go down there and get a legal document saying that he's not my son anymore, he can't live in the house anymore, and he can't ever come to see me without my permission? Is that what you would do? So I think we can see that there are other remedies besides going and get a legal piece of paper that says they cannot see me anymore without my permission. I think we can understand that. So Ben, tell us what the woman should do if her teenage child is not treating her right. If he's not treating her right. Tell us what she should do. Divorcing? Divorce or teenage child, whatever that is called, when you go down with a child, it probably wouldn't be called divorce. But what, same thing, a legal dissolving of a parent-child relationship. Is that what should be done? Is that what the Bible authorizes, Ben? Now put up this chart, 42. So let's look at that. Is that 42 or 43? Okay, what does 43 look like? That's what I want to make it. Well, let's look at this. And so, this is that, but I just went over. A mother is being physically abused by her teenage son. What are the remedies? Should she just repudiate her son and never? What about that? What are some remedies for both situations? What is the remedy for a slave in the days of slavery, even though they had to be submissive to a froward master? What are some remedies? Flee for safety, influence friends and family, disciplinary action of the church, prosecute him through the legal system, call the police. Those are some remedies. But there's one remedy that Ben says is okay, that's explicitly forbidden in the Bible, and that is divorcing. That is wrong. Now put up the next one. How is the mercy of God and past the teaching of these Bible verses, Ben? Answer this question. In John 3:5, Jesus said, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, would mercy say that suppose a branch falls and kills somebody on the way to baptism, mercy would say then really you don't have to be born of the water and the Spirit? And I want to make this point clear. Ben's not really just using the beaten wife to prove beating. What he wants to do is prove that to you on an emotional basis, that one, and then he has other exceptions that will come in with that. You tell us if that's wrong, Ben. You tell me if that's the only exception other than fornication, you believe me. Because I believe that you told me certain other reasons. That's what you told me. So really what a Baptist will do, he'll use this mercy to say that that one that dies in the way of baptism will be saved without being water baptized. But then not only will he do that, he'll apply to the emotional situation. Then he'll say, well then, if that's true, then really nobody has to be baptized. That's what he'll do. You see what I'm saying? He wants to bring that in with emotion. And then here's basically what he's trying to get at is really nobody has to be baptized. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the one who has never heard of Jesus in a foreign country like in Africa, will mercy say that he can be saved anyway? You know, that's what our human judgment, based upon mercy, would say. That's what it would tell me, that God is merciful and that he ought to allow this. But I don't conclude that. Why? Even though the principle of mercy is in the Bible, I don't conclude that because of what the Bible says. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. John 8:24 says, you believe that I am him for dying your sins. Same principle. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What would mercy say? What would mercy say? What about a homosexual? I would consider it possible in San Francisco to live there and not really know that it was wrong. And perhaps be a Bible believer if you were influenced incorrectly. I consider it in the realm of possibility. For the same reason that people grow up in Baptist churches and never learn you have to be baptized to be saved, even though there's plain scripture sitting right in front of them. They're just influenced too much by their family and friends. If you live in San Francisco, it happens. They never repent. Well, they don't know any better. Perhaps they become a Christian and die within 6 months before they learn any better that homosexuality is wrong. Would mercy say they're going to be saved anyway, this homosexual? According to Ben's reasoning, it would. The reason I know they won't be saved is because God explicitly said they will not be saved. What about Matthew 19:9? What will mercy do with it? We've already been over this. Whoever divorces their wife and remarries, except for fornication, commits adultery. Why wouldn't mercy, and we're going to talk about his response to that in a minute, why wouldn't mercy mitigate that explicit command? Well, it wouldn't, according to Ben. And he gave us some idea of why, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But Matthew 5:32, then why does mercy mitigate the clear and explicit, except for fornication, in Matthew 5:32? Okay? Now, put that down, and let's look at Matthew 12:4. Ben brought up this in the last debate. Let's look at it again. Now, he brings this up. Ben, I know that you wouldn't say you believe in situation ethics, but I believe, at least the way I define situation ethics and what I believe the Bible defines situation ethics, I do believe you believe in situation ethics. I think that's your approach in this debate, situation ethics. Now, I know you don't think that's your approach, but I believe it's your approach. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 4, how he entered into the house of God, talking about David, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Now, he used this in the last debate, he used it in this debate. He basically is making the point that David did something that was called unlawful in this verse. I think he thinks it wasn't unlawful, even though the verse says that it was. And he says, see, it's okay to do something that's against the Bible. David did it, and Jesus approved of it. No, Ben, you've got this wrong, first of all. Jesus is saying here that David did wrong. He did something unlawful. Okay? What Jesus is basically saying here is, you're condemning the disciples today when they pluck the grain. They're not doing something that was forbidden in the Old Testament. Now, you approved, he's talking to those people, you approved of David when he did something unlawful, but now you're disproving, showing your disapproval of some people who are not violating the Old Covenant. That's his argument there. They're inconsistent, okay? The text clearly says that Jesus said that David did something unlawful, and I believe that. He doesn't think it was unlawful, but the text says that it was. But I want you to notice the parallel then. Here's the parallel then. He tried to use this to try to prove you could divorce for other reasons than fornication. So what you're saying is that when a woman divorces her husband for a reason other than fornication, it's unlawful, but she can do it anyway. Is that what you're saying, Ben? That's your application of this text, that David did something unlawful, but it was okay for him to do it anyway. Is that what you believe? That the Bible makes this divorce unlawful? In other words, it's unauthorized. David didn't have authority. But Jesus, this is your application. Jesus is saying it's okay for David to do it anyway because of mercy. Is that what you're saying? That the Bible teaches against it? That it's unlawful to do it, but you can do it anyway? I'm talking about divorce. That would be your application from this verse.
What Ben really needs to learn is this. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. If it's unlawful, it's a sin, and sin will separate you from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. The wages of sin is death. Ben evidently hasn't learned that. He thinks you can do something unlawful and it's okay. That's what he thinks David did, and evidently that's what he thinks a woman is doing when she divorces her husband for a reason other than fornication. He's making application here. Evidently, he thinks she's doing something unlawful, but it's okay. If she divorced her husband for fornication, would that be unlawful, Ben? He wouldn't say that's unlawful. But if he's really applying this verse, he would have to say the divorce not for fornication is unlawful, but she can do it anyway. And then he said, I did respond to Matthew 5:32 about whether it's categorical or not compared to Matthew 19:9. You did say that last night, Ben, but then I responded to that last night. I responded, well, why is Matthew 5:32 and not Matthew 19:9? Okay, now he explains in his last speech why Matthew 5:32 is not categorical, but Matthew 19:9 is. He says that adultery is categorical, and Matthew 19:9 mentions adultery. But Matthew 5:32, just the divorce not for fornication, is not adultery, and therefore it's not categorical. So he has adultery being categorical, therefore there are no other exceptions to Matthew 19:9. But since Matthew 5:32 is not adultery, then it is not categorical. Now I agree that what they do in Matthew 5:32, divorcing for a cause other than fornication, is not adultery. But it's a sin, but it's not adultery. But let me just show you why your reasoning won't work then, okay? You mentioned about Abraham putting away Hagar, okay? That obviously it's not categorically wrong for somebody to divorce because God told Hagar to. Well, what he's doing is he's going back, he's mixing up, he's doing the same thing basically the Baptists do on instrumental music. He's mixing up Old Testament and New Testament. You can turn to Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 and see that a man can divorce his wife for uncleanness, reasons other than fornication. We know that, okay? And then not only that, if you look at Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, it says that put away woman. The woman put away for uncleanness, a reason short of fornication, may remarry without sin. But now if you look at Matthew 5:32b or Matthew 19:9b, it says, here's a woman that got put away. If a man marries her, that's adultery. Okay? Now according to your reasoning, Ben, that would prove that adultery is not categorical. Because in Matthew 5:32b and Matthew 19:9b, marrying the put away woman is adultery. But if you go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, a woman that was put away could remarry without adultery. Therefore, according to your reasoning, if you can go back in the Old Testament and find things different than the New, therefore adultery is not categorical. You understand my point? Y'all understand my point? That's what he did with Matthew 5:32. He went back to the Old Testament and found a case of approved divorce. Well, I know about that. I can go back in the Old Testament and find a case of approved where a put away woman can remarry, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Yet the New Testament says it's adultery to marry a put-away woman. Therefore, according to his reasoning, it's not categorical. And mercy would mitigate, therefore, Matthew 19, verse 9. Now, Ben, deal with that. According to your reasoning, mercy, the principle of mercy, would mitigate Matthew 19:9 because adultery is not categorical, because I can find a put-away woman in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 that was allowed to remarry, something the New Testament calls adultery. Not only that, Abraham, according to you, was married to Hagar and Sarah. That's polygamy. But I believe that you believe under the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, each man is to have his own wife. Now, today we would call polygamy adultery. Isn't that what you would call it then? But according to you, Abraham was allowed to have Hagar and Sarah as his wife, polygamy. Today that's called adultery. That again proves, according to your reasoning, by mixing Old Testament law and New Testament law, that adultery is not categorical. So if I can go back in the Old Testament and find where you can commit adultery, at least according to the definition of the New Testament. Therefore, since it's not categorical, Matthew 19, verse 9, mercy may mitigate it, and our liberal brethren are true. You can divorce and remarry for reasons other than fornication. And I said remarry, underline that, because mercy would mitigate that. And if you found a case where it was hard for the man to contain, mercy would demand that he could remarry. Now, that's the logical conclusion to your position. And the reason I bring that up is because it contradicts what you said about Matthew 19, 9.
We'll go ahead and get started. This will be my second speech tonight. I'll have one more after this. Pat will speak after me, and then I'll have the final speech, and we'll be through. I want you to notice, as I start this speech, what Pat did not answer. I asked him what he would do with this woman who's been beaten 10, 15 years, and her only option, she's told. I'm not talking about a person that just, you know, she's going to leave overnight. She's done that. She's got her husband even to go to counseling. She's been beaten, she's been threatened, and she knows that if she stays in the situation, in the marriage, if she continues as his wife, his threat is heard as he's going to beat her head in with a baseball bat, he's going to burn her, he's going to do whatever it takes, but he's going to take her life, and she believes it. What is she going to do? Flee for safety? She'll have to do it permanently. And if that's what you mean, I wish you'd let us know that. If she needs to flee permanently, I'd like to know that. Or just flee for a little while. What are you telling us? Can she just? Are you saying that separation is okay, but divorce is not okay? So we'll maybe learn more about that in Pat's next speech. He said that my argument was emotional. Look at Mark chapter 3. My argument was emotional, but it was also logical. Now, if it were emotional and not logical, then it has no place in our discussion. It was both emotional and logical. Mark chapter 3, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man who was there had a withered hand, verse 1. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to kill, to save life or to kill? Emotional argument. Well, so what? It's emotional. That doesn't disprove anything. Just to say that it's emotional, we all know that. Appreciate you for validating our own thinking. We knew that it was emotional, but it's also logical. And it's the logic that you're going to have to deal with, not just throw it away because it's emotional. Said it was like the Baptist who would go to Mark chapter 16 and say, well, what about the man who's on his way to the baptistry and he falls and he dies, or maybe he hits his head, whatever. Have a heart attack. Is he going to... Go ahead and unplug. Well, better not. We got that tape recorder going. If that gets any worse, we'll unplug it. It says, if the man dies on the way to the baptistry, then mercy, as I have talked about it, would allow that this man is going to be saved because of the fact that it's a situation that's emotional. Dies on the way to the baptistry. Why doesn't mercy permit that he's saved, where mercy permits that a woman can get out of a situation permanently, as I would propose and affirm in this debate, that she can divorce her husband? The difference, Pat, if you or anybody else who's not listening will listen, is it's the difference between categorical and general. Baptism is an example of legislation in which you have no scripture which suggests that without it you can be saved in this dispensation. So mercy cannot apply to it. I've shown where divorce is something in which a person can do without sin, and therefore it's in the realm of the general, and therefore mercy can apply to it. So your comparison with baptism and divorce is like comparing apples and oranges. Y'all disregard that argument. It is like comparing apples and oranges. He's comparing a categorical piece of legislation to what he and I both agree to as being a general piece of legislation. What you need to do, Pat, is to show us a general piece of legislation that would affect my position in the way that you want it to. Said that I'm not willing to stand on what Jesus said. Straw man's getting bigger now. Said I'm not willing to stand on what Jesus said. No, I didn't say that. Nor did I imply that. Now, if Pat wants to say that I implied that, that's fine. But don't say the way that you said it, that I'm not willing to stand on what Jesus said I am, and willing to preach. And if I had to, I hope that I'd be willing to die. I said that Bales could say that there is an exception to the exception, just like my argument with the child. If we could put that back up, Terry, it was G. It was in G. I don't remember what that was. But if you could just look and see, if you don't mind. Said that Bales could say, well, here's an exception to the exception. No, the one with the child. Birmingham, maybe G4. Was it? Should be G4, kid. Is that it? Sorry about that. Sorry for the confusion.
I prove here that there is an exception to the exception. Patrick can come up and tell us that he was wrong when he shook his head and said, no, there aren't exceptions to the exception. All he did was say that he's prepared his children in case there is a fire. But if he's prepared them for everything. But if there's a mouse in the bed and they decide to get out of your family for that, and you sit down and talk to your kids and go over that exception, if there's a mouse that crawls into the bed, if there's a bed bug that crawls into the bed, if there is a sound that scares you and you feel like coming into me, and we could go on all night with those. Have you gone over every exception? You basically ignored what has been proved here. There is exception to the exception, lest we go to the absurdity and say that when we give our child the commandment to go to bed, not to get up and step to the bathroom, that we're going to list every single thing we mean and don't mean. And nobody does that. It's against the general way that our minds work. But he says that because I proved that, that Bell's, that also proves that the Bell's doctrine, or Bell's could claim that if there's an exception to the exception, then adultery can also be qualified by mercy. Apples and oranges. You know what the difference between an apple and an orange is? One's one thing and one's something else. Adultery is categorical. Divorce is not. You have to find something general that affects my position the way that you want it to. Implied that his daughter said that what I implied through this. And don't want anybody to respond. Y'all just study that for a moment. Because I'm slow. And it takes me a little while to get things sometimes. But I cannot see where I implied in this statement that his daughter could divorce or his son could divorce a past wife. If you're going to say that I've implied something, show the logical steps that show that that's implied with this. Show where the logical steps are. It's not enough to say you're guilty of that and not explain why. If the police stop you, you want to know why they stopped you. If you're going to say that argument implies what you said it implies, you lost me, I guess. And again, that may be because I'm slow, but I would like to know what you meant by that. said that the wife could flee for safety. You have a chart that dealt with, you showed it tonight and last night, obligations for folks that are married. I agree with you. This is it. He says you can flee for safety. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. If this were the other way around, we would say that wives are commanded to love their husbands. She can run from him? She can flee from him? Wives are commanded to love their husbands. Sexual responsibility is commanded. If she flees from him, how is she going to have a sexual relationship with him? How long can she stay gone? Where do you have biblical permission, Pat?
Show us in Scripture explicitly, act like you're demanding from me, permission for the woman to flee for safety.
Show us the explicit statement that says she can flee for safety. How long can she be gone? How long can she be gone before she starts violating his commandment? What if she needs to be gone a month? Can she do that and violate his commandment? If she can, show us the explicit statement that commands it or authorizes it. And when you do, it's found the same thing that authorizes the divorce. Wives are commanded to submit to be obedient to their husbands. He beats her and he says, you stay right here.
Well, now you've got a dilemma. She's got to both command, both to submit to his commandment, to love him. She has that obligation, but Pat has said that she can flee.
Now, I know that she can flee, but I don't contradict myself. I'm not going to cross. I don't believe. I think that I've thought this through enough that I'm not going to cross myself over and over again. Here, Pat crosses himself. The wife is commanded to submit and be obedient. He beats her and then he says, you stay right here. He says she can flee. Pat, give us the explicit scripture that permits her to do that. Just one. In writing, an explicit scripture. Or are you pleading to mercy? What are you pleading to when you say that it's in your mind, it's your opinion, that she can flee? How do you know she can do that? Husbands are commanded to dwell with their wives. Are wives commanded to dwell with their husbands? Sporadically? Is that what it says? When they feel like it? Does this say that a wife, if you turn this around, that a wife is commanded to dwell with their husband so long as he's not beating them? Does it say that? This says that the
husband commanded to dwell with the wife, the wife is certainly commanded to dwell with the husband. That's it. You can flee.
Now, Pat, all you have to do is do what you keep insisting from me, and that's give us an explicit scripture that gives her permission to do what you said she can do. If I were like you, I might say he's not willing to stand on what Paul said. But I wouldn't say that. I'm just saying that you're implying. I'm saying that the implication of what you are suggesting violates that commandment. She has got to be obedient to him, and you've got to give us a scripture that says she does not have to be. Or show us how that she can be obedient to him and flee. If you can do that, I've got a little money I'll give you. It says that mercy can apply to John chapter 3, verse 5. A person can't be in the kingdom except by water and the Spirit. Listen to this. What's the difference between an apple and an orange? One is one thing, one is another. Baptism and how a person is saved is categorical. What you need is something general, Pat. You can't keep referring to things categorical and making them parallel as if they destroy my position when you and I have both already agreed that divorce is in the realm of the general. It says that a man in Africa, what about him? Would mercy apply to Luke 13, verse 3, repent or perish? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says it won't. Everybody who does not obey the gospel and everybody who does not know God, and if a person reads Romans chapter 1, if a person doesn't know God, no matter where they're at any time, there's no excuse for them. They can see God in the creation itself. It's categorical. It is a categorical principle that every man is demanded to know who God is. Every man is demanded and commanded. It's not in the realm of the general. And what you need, Pat, is something that is like apples and apples, not apples and oranges. Said, what about homosexuality? Do we think all the homosexuals in California believe that it's... He may have said California. Maybe he didn't. I may have just impugned a good state. But said that mercy could qualify these situations because they don't all realize that it's sinful. So they can go before God and say, well, I didn't know. You remember the chart I put up last night? Anybody? Homosexuality, was it on the side of categorical or general? Apples and oranges. You folks can disregard every argument he's made to disprove my position when he says this is like this. He's got to do it technically. He's wagging his tongue. He's wagging his tongue. He's not getting down to technicalities and proving technically and logically that my position is untrue. again, he said twice that according to Bell's or my position, then mercy would permit all of these things. Matthew chapter 12, if you'll turn there again, I'd appreciate that. Just let me remind you that last night I proved what I proved, and we talked about that when we closed. It's not my job tonight to prove anything. I'm in the negative, and all I have to do is deny what Pat has said. And if I have time, I'll add some more information. But for now, I'm just going to disprove and show how that Pat's reasoning will not hold up. Matthew chapter 12, he read, so we won't read it again. How that you have a situation where the Pharisees are looking to see what Jesus will do with his disciples. The disciples go out, they pluck grain, and Jesus is rebuked because of that. Jesus responds, and he says that David was able to eat the show bread when he was hungry, and he wants us to believe that David actually sinned because Jesus called it unlawful. You hear that? He wants us to believe that David actually sinned because Jesus described it as unlawful. Anybody read in that text what he described that the priest did? You hear that? Did anybody read in that text? And Pat didn't mention that. What did Jesus say that the priest did to the temple on the Sabbath day? He said they profaned it. That means to desecrate. That they desecrated the temple? Well, how is it that you can insist to us that Jesus is making these leaps in logic? That David did sin, but the priest did not sin. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and all of that. Therefore, our disciples have not sinned in plucking the grain. What he's saying is, mercy qualified David's situation. He was hungry, so he ate the show bread. Just like mercy qualified the disciples' situation, they were hungry on the Sabbath, but they were allowed to do some work. And it doesn't take an awful lot of common sense to figure that one out. And then he goes on and he connects these two thoughts in verse 5, or he gets through with the thought referring to David, and he connects it to the priest by saying, or have you not read? You've got this situation, and you have this situation, therefore the disciples did not sin. He wants us to believe that Jesus proved the disciples did not sin by showing a situation like theirs, parallel to theirs, where the man did commit sin. That's logical. That's logical. And again, insists that my implications and the things that I teach are situation ethics. Situation ethics. He said that Ben hasn't learned that the wages of sin is death. That old straw man's getting fatter and fatter all the time. Arms are getting longer. Legs are getting longer. Now it has been attached to me that I've not learned what the wages of sin is. That fornication is unlawful, or that putting your wife away for a reason other than fornication is unlawful. Well, then all you have to do, Pat, is come up here and answer our question. In a situation where the woman is beaten for 10, 15 years over and over again, her only option is indefinite or permanent separation, what is she going to do? She's told that's her option. If she comes back, it's like committing suicide. All you've got to do is show us what this woman can do. My hypothetical, not yours. Again, you're debating me, not something that you want us to believe that you're debating. We're not debating about whether or not a woman is hardly abused or abused for a little while. And he refers to this as an extreme situation. I don't know what everybody else thinks, but that's not all that extreme. That a woman's beaten for 10, 15 years. What world are we living in? We read newspapers? We have a television? Do we see how people are treated? Do we see how women are treated? That's not extreme. In fact, you might have somebody come in and ask you tomorrow, Pat, how to handle that situation. And if I were you, I would try and have an answer ready. Unlike a preacher who asked me, or didn't ask me, he said to me with reference to this debate 3, 4, 5 months ago. An older man, 60, he's over 70 years old. Good man. He said a woman came into his office and she said, gave the same sort of hypothetical, beaten over and over again. I know that if I go back, it's going to be a continual situation. I'm going to be beaten. I'm scared for my life. You know what he told her? You need to go home and study. I don't know what you need to do. Well, I'd rather tell her that and say you study your own Bible for yourself than to tell her what Pat would tell her. Going on, take a beating, because 1 Peter chapter 2 says that, you know, the servants have to accept the harsh treatment of their masters, and the wives are like that. Go ahead and tell that to somebody, Pat. I'll say again, as I did last night, and see what happens inside you. We're created in the image of God. There are certain things that we know through the course of growing up in this world that certain things are wrong in and of themselves. Murder is one of those. Lying is one of those. Any of these intrinsic moral laws, we come to know, aside from God's word, that they're wrong. That's why there's a universal law. That's why that there is a law in every culture that is so similar when it comes to morality. Adultery, lying, murder, rules against that in just about every culture. So when you tell that woman that she's got to go home and take a beating and maybe even die, you're gonna feel the pain of your creator. The image that you're created in will prick at your heart. It will violate your conscience because you know that's not right. I don't believe you'd tell somebody that. Now, you might say they can flee, but when you do that, you better get to explain what you've already said to the wife. Now, if you can flee, and then explain to her how that coincides with this. It'll be a hard one to do, I'm sure you thought about it. How does that point? She has to submit to be obedient to her husband. You said she could flee for a little while. Because we had a minute ago when I said, can she separate from it? No, it's changed. She can flee for a little while. But he said, stay here. If you can find permission for her to flee for a little while, I don't know what it is. Want to know what it is. And I'll be all ears as we all give our attention back to Brother Donahue for the next 20 minutes or so.